There's an interesting thing about spiritual warfare, which is the topic this morning. If you've got your Bible or some electronic device, you've stored it in. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is what we're going to focus on. Last week we focused on how angels, what we know about angels from the Scripture and how they can affect our perception and perspective of worship. And this week we're going to talk about the fallen angels and what they try to do to keep us from a deeper walk with God and worship. How many of you have ever experienced spiritual warfare? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever succumbed to the temptation? Raise your hand. We're all in the same boat. And truthfully, the enemy loves to take us out and sully us and make us think that we're not worth anything, that God's done with us, we're never going to amount to anything, we're not going to fulfill our callings, our destinies. He likes to shame and guilt us, and we're actually going to talk about all this because I had a crummy week of warfare trying to write this sermon, so I'm going to expose him this morning. This is my getting even with him, and hopefully at the end of the service, we're going to be able to do some praying and pray some stuff off of people. Because the enemy, how many of you know he stains you? He gets stuff on you. It's not just ideas or concepts. It's more than that. He can actually get a foothold or a stronghold in you and mess with you, whether you're a believer or not. He has the ability to do that. And he operates in the realm of deception and lies all the time. He's the father of lies, according to the Word of God. And so here's what it says. We're just going to use one verse and then go to the Scripture and use a bunch of others to prove points that we've got on here, but here's what Ephesians 6:12 says. It says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So who's our enemy? Is it people? Is it a politician you don't like? No. Is it the police? No. Wrong. No, it's the devil. The devil is the issue. And it says in the last days that the spirit of lawlessness will be loosed in our land. And how many of you know you've seen that? Yeah, there's such a backlash against our police. We're going to stop and pray for them. I just get grieved over what I see happening in the media where we don't support any longer law, and those who uphold the law, we condemn them. Much like in the 60s, we condemned our military. You know, it's a spirit of lawlessness rising up, working against order that God called into being. And God is holy, and he's good all the time. He's righteous in all his ways. So we're going to stop and pray. Holy Spirit, we cry out on behalf of those who protect our nation, not just in the military, but here on the soil, Lord, our police officers, our sheriff's deputies, Lord, all of the specialty, DEA, all the specialty forces that exist. And we cry out, Lord, that you would protect them every morning as they dress to go to work or if they have night shifts, Lord, as they leave to go and all the way until they come home. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a real repentance in our nation toward attitudes, toward authority, because to rebel is witchcraft. And we're allowing so much of that loose in our nation, and the enemy loves it. And it's spilling into schools, it's spilling into our homes. And we who've been given authority to rule and reign in our homes, in our communities, Lord, have abdicated that in a lot of ways because we've agreed with and come into agreement with lies and deception. So, Lord, we just bless those who function in law enforcement, and we just say thank you for them, and we say, Lord, give them favor where the enemy's tried to steal it. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. So last week we talked about angels and worship. We're going to focus on those were the unfallen angels. Now we're going to focus on the fallen angels or demons. And there are a number of things we're told about these demons in Scripture. And I'm going to go through several of them, not all of them today, but I'm going to try and bring application, hopefully, at the end of the sermon as we're trying to follow the impulse of the Spirit in each thing we do. And I think we're going to need to do some praying to get some stuff off of some people And then we have George and Jane and a team come up and lead us in communion, which in and of itself is a form of worship, which brings great warfare. But what it happens actually when we take communion is we're just going through a process of not just remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us, but we're accepting the full release of that in us. And so it's a good thing, particularly to do on a day we talk about the devil and demons. So the devil is described as the god of this world in the scripture. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's also described as the prince of the power of the air. That's Ephesians 2:2. A third description of him is the accuser of the brethren. That's Revelation 12:10. So I'm going to tell you, we don't really fully understand the problem of evil. I got a philosophy degree from a secular university. And when that topic came up in any class, there was a lot of derision and division about why evil exists and the problem of pain that we experience not only as believers but non-believers as well. And the truth is that we don't have the ability to fully understand the problem of evil, why demons fell, why Satan decided to exalt himself or try to exalt himself to God's level or beyond. We don't understand all that stuff. And so to deal with it and to deal with it wisely, we just need to stay in the context of the scripture and look at the description that God in his revelation to us has given us about the devil. So we're going to try and do that today. So where did Satan and his demons come from? We're going to just start at a very basic, simple theological level and kind of move forward into some deeper things. In the scriptures, we're told that Satan desired to elevate himself above God, and he was cast down from heaven, and he somehow was able to deceive and take a third of the angels with him. This is found in Isaiah 14, Jude verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, and then Revelation 12:4. There's other places in the scripture that at least point to this or indicate that that is what occurred. So to speculate about how or why all this came about, it's not very profitable. But here are some things that we do know about it based on the revelation that God has given us. The first thing is, point number one, our greatest enemy is Satan. Did you know Satan is Jesus' enemy? Do you know why he's Jesus' enemy? He hates him. He sought to exalt himself above, and Jesus was the one that was exalted. And because you and I, if you're born again this morning, sitting in here, and have a relationship with the Lord and that born-again experience, and you have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, he hates you with an everlasting hatred, a hatred that you can't even imagine. I'm just going to tell you. Have you ever seen or met somebody that's really evil? The devil's worse than that. That's just a manifestation of it. He's worse than that. Second thing is, Satan's doom is sure. Here's the good news. Satan's doom is sure. It says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented night and day forever and ever. Amen. How many of you have been a Christian long enough to know that he's your mortal enemy? He sought to seek, kill, destroy, murder, any good thing in your life, every good thing in your life, he has. And when you read something like this, it's like, praise the Lord, amen. God has this taken care of. His doom is sure. Here's an interesting thing. He already knows this. And he also knows something beyond that. His time is limited. His time is limited. Here's what the scripture says in Revelation 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. He knows he has a short time. Third thing that we know about the devil is Satan will try to take everyone down with him. Satan will try to take everyone down with him. How many of you, this has happened more than once, how many of you have heard of or read stories about people, for instance, who had acquired HIV and decided to take as many people out with them and get that disease to as many people as possible? That's just evil, isn't it? And there are a lot of people doing that. Well, human beings are capable of some really gross and horrible things. But this is the devil's the father of that stuff. He desires to keep everybody from salvation, and if you get to salvation, he wants to destroy your walk with God. How many of you read C.S. Lewis's book? I'm forgetting the name of it. Say it loud. Say it loud again. Screw tape letters. There we go. I'm hearing like Charlie Brown's mom, wah, 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 because I'm nearly deaf. Yeah, the screw tape letters. That's the one I'm looking for. There's a senior devil telling a junior devil how to keep somebody from getting saved. And it's, I'm just telling you, that's probably really close to accurate. I'm not saying it's like at the level of the Bible as far as Revelation, but I just believe it's true. I know the devil worked overtime to keep me from getting saved. My mom and my Papa Lee, my stepdad, are in Texas because her sister, my aunt, died, and they're burying her today. Bless them, Lord. But my mom spent years on her knees praying me into the kingdom, my sisters into the kingdom, and away from stupid, because we had a tendency toward that. Right, Deb? We had our PhDs in that at an early age. I imagine some of you did too. No, my mom's probably got calluses on her knees. I haven't asked to look. That would be weird. So, Satan will try to take everyone down with him. How does he do this? The devil tries to keep people from getting saved, which we've said. And he also does this way. Here's what the scripture says. The God of this world who blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So he uses deception, he blinds minds to keep people from the glorious gospel of truth. Now, when you get born again, it's because the Holy Spirit's been brooding over you, wooing you, convicting you of sin, and introducing you to the love of God. And people who are resisting that or denying that it's real or that it has any relativity at all in their lives, anything that has any meaning to them, they are Satan successfully blinded them. He successfully kept them from it, at least for now. See, because you never want to just decide someone's going to go to hell and it's not going to work out for them. Because that isn't your decision or mine. We're told to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's if you are really a kingdom person, you're functioning in the body of Christ here, trying to figure out where your gifting is and where you fit, and you do the kingdom work. You do the kingdom mandates. And know that God will take care of everything else that you're worried about if you'll do those things. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the other stuff's going to flow and go. But the enemy, he kind of goes in the opposite spirit, so to speak, and he's trying to get us all bogged down in all the things that are difficult, every scenario difficult difficult scenario we can come up against. He's just throwing stuff in our paths, keeping us from either salvation or beyond that, growing in our walk with God. He wants to derail us completely. So all Christians, including new Christians, need to know that once you're converted, the devil does all that he can to keep you from holiness and keep you from your destiny in God. I've watched some rather extraordinarily gifted people fall away from God. Have you? One of my best friends when I lived in Portland, I have yet, I'm 55 now, and I was in my 20s then. I was in seminary. He was in Bible school. I have yet, since then, in my early 20s, mid-20s, met anybody who is a better street evangelist than this guy. And that includes the prophetic evangelists that many of you know. This guy had the most amazing anointing. He'd walk up to anybody and begin to share Jesus with them, and they wouldn't freak and run. They wouldn't cuss at him. Even if they were hard, they would listen to him. I remember even back then just being astounded at Ron's ability to connect with people. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. And he had the most apparent gift of evangelism I've ever seen on anybody that's not semi-famous. You know, but he's not walking with the Lord right now. It hasn't been for years. He's a bartender. Not that if you're a bartender, you're evil or bad. I'm just telling you, that's not what God called him to do. Now, when he gets his life screwed around right, because I think he will, because God disciplines those he loves, and there's a process involved here, he'll probably be an awesome witness at the bar. He'll probably either have to get fired by the owner because he's going to empty the bar out, you know, he's going to close the bar down anyway, you know. So, truthfully, I still believe God's got his hand on him and he's not done with him yet. But the devil has successfully derailed Ron from his ultimate destiny and calling. In fact, Ron and I, back in the early 80s, talked about going to Ireland together and evangelizing that island. So the only reason I got on Facebook, however many years ago it was, my kids helped me because I don't know how to do that stuff, was to try and find Ron and another buddy of mine, Mike, who also fell away from the Lord, who was extraordinarily gifted. I never have found Mike. I found Ron, but he won't talk to me. So it's just not time yet. That's how I see it. It's not like, oh, he won't talk to me, so he's just eternally doomed. No. He did let me be a friend, so he lets me see what he posts on Facebook, which isn't happy, but that's okay. It gives me little insights about how to pray, right? Yeah. The devil is so good at what he does. He's been doing it for millennia. That's the right word. Come to the Bridge Richland and watch the pastor butcher the English language. It's awesome. Okay, so the devil also likes to push people into extreme views about him. How do you know that? I remember back in the early 80s, I was in Bible school, and there was a professor there who was teaching me and a few others how to do deliverance ministry. He was doing it on the side, quietly, because the administration didn't like it, but they weren't going to close him down because it was working. And it was a very controversial thing, because back then they didn't know if believers could have demons or not, and the answer is yes. Doesn't mean you're owned by the devil and you've lost your salvation. It just means there's a stronghold in you. So Ephesians 4 says, in your anger do not sin, do not give the devil a place. Who's that talking to? Christians, okay? That's just one scripture. So anyway, I'm there and I'm learning this stuff, and I felt the temptation to start to see the devil behind every bush, every garbage can, you know, every action by every human. For a little while, I was a little out of balance, let's just put it that way, and the Lord graciously kept me in line, because he does. He understands that we get all into stuff. But here's what the devil tries to do. He'll either try to get you to be overly preoccupied with him, which I was, or the opposite extreme, he'll try to get you to disregard him completely. Either path is fraught with all kinds of bad fruit. The minute you're focused on him, you're not focused on the Lord, and you're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not worry about what the devil's doing, right? Or the minute that you just go, ah, I'm saved, I'm good enough, we're good to go, whatever, you get tagged, don't you? The enemy gets you, he surprises you. It's like, oh, especially when you're ignoring the Holy Spirit's warning signs. You know, I had a dream last night where the Lord was warning me about a situation. And I woke up this morning, and I didn't want to have that dream, but he gave it to me. And he did it to warn me. And it was a spiritual warfare warning dream. And so I had to write it down, and I had to talk to Pam about it and get some wisdom, and we're still working on that. But truth is we can't ignore the existence of the devil. He'd love for us to. In America, we have for years, and look where we are. You can't ignore him in some of the third world nations I've been in, because he manifests all over the place. You know, there's demons on every corner in India, for instance, or the Philippines, although the witchcraft that goes on in those places. They don't have near the education you do sitting out there, but I guarantee you they believe there's a devil, because they run into him more than once. But here, it seems like he's been real covert rather than overt, right? Although it's getting more and more bold, don't you think? Yeah, it's really coming out of the closet, so to speak. We'll let that one settle in. Okay, moving on. What does all this look like? What does all this look like? If we become preoccupied with evil, we will often unwisely open ourselves up to oppression or worse. I was talking with John Sanford back in the spring of last year. Pam and I got about 5 hours with him, which was fantastic and unbelievable. If you ever get a chance to sit down with anybody like him for any length of time, just sit down, ask questions, and shut up and listen. That's what we did for 5 hours. And one of the things he told me is that he has great concern for how people do spiritual warfare, for instance. He said, we have a lot of presumption among the Christian community that we can just go out and mess around with principalities and powers. And he says, you don't do that stuff alone, and you don't do it without clear revelation from the Lord, and you don't do it without a clear strategic plan, and you stay within the parameters God gives you in the faith level as well as the authority level. And we just had a wonderful talk about that stuff. It was kind of amazing. It was kind of a jaw-dropping talk. On the other extreme, we can fail to be on our guard, and we can get deceived. So point number two is this. Here's some things that we need to know. These are from the scripture. The devil is jealous. He's persistent. He's a deceiver. He's insecure. He's unteachable. He's full of hatred. He's vengeful. And he's a liar. All those things are true about him. They're in the scriptures. And those are not, that is not a good character quality list, is it? How many of you have ever felt like, well, if you had a chance or a shot, you could convert the devil? Not going to happen. I know people. It's not going to happen. B, of all those things that are listed up there, the one I want you to remember is he is resistible. He is resistible. Most of all, he is resistible. We need to know that the devil is crafty and second only to God in power, and he's good at deceiving, but the devil is second only to God because he is second to God. He cannot own you or take control of you as a believer unless you let him. He is not only resistible, you can walk in the Spirit very separate from him. So, and I'm going to tell you, the distance between God and the devil is immeasurable. It's not like he's a close second. They were at Aqueduct and the Lord got him by a nose at the end. No, that's not how that works. That's not how it works at all. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if he flees from you, you are defleed. This is a promise. And it really does work. Now, you may have to resist for a little while, but if you resist, it eventually happens. C, Satan hates Jesus being exalted in worship. Satan hates Jesus being exalted in worship. Probably more than anything. Oh, my goodness. So, have you ever noticed Sunday mornings can be hard? You ever notice that? It's Kaziah gone. Oh, this is good. Oh, she's back there. Great, I'm busted. I can remember going to church, wanting to go to church one morning, and Kaziah decided to have accent all over me. You know, we're just on the way out the door. She's a baby. She wasn't big now, you know, adult. Here she goes now. And or you spill coffee on your church clothes. Or your breakfast. I've done that more than once. Not coffee, but the breakfast. I don't drink coffee. Or you get in a fight with your spouse or one of your kids and you're feeling crummy and shameful and you don't want to go to church then. Or you wake up feeling like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. Ugh, I'm not going to church. Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. I don't think you manufacture that. You know, the enemy works overtime to cause problems. And we've discovered not only is it Sunday morning, but Saturday night. So Pam and I have this agreement that we don't talk about hard stuff on Saturday night or Sunday morning. No go. I would suggest that all y'all do the same thing. I'm serious. Or if you're ministering on Friday night, don't do it on Friday. Or if your home group's on Thursday night or Tuesday night or whatever, don't do it on Tuesday. You hear what I'm saying? It's been incredible for me to watch over time how key people with key ministries will have a big issue right before they're on. It's astounding. It's so consistent. So it's like they got this factory up in the second level of heaven, where the devil is, and they got all these plans going on, and they're manufacturing strife, division, confusion, hatred, false guilt, shame, you know, it goes on and on, and they're dumping it on people who will receive it because they're not wise. Okay, moving along here. He hates Jesus being exalted in worship. So he hates hearing the truth be preached. He hates seeing a united church where the Holy Spirit's ungrieved and unbound. And so when we seek to worship God the way he wants, which is what? In spirit and in truth. We got two of you so far. This is awesome. Okay. We need to be aware of how he works and how to combat him. Whenever we worship in spirit and truth, that makes him angry. So, number three, the devil's strategy is to do three things. Three things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So, A, he devours the works of God. He devours the works of God. He seeks to cause God's word and works through us to be aborted. He wants the seed that's being thrown out to be burned away, aborted, not to take root, not to come to fruition. He wants to see if we will be easily distracted. Because, you know, how many of you know the devil's not looking around at different churches trying to figure out which ones are going to be a problem to him? He already is just in the front end of everything, trying to destroy individual people in churches, to discourage the church. He's doing it all over. It's not just happening here or in the Spirit-filled churches. It's happening everywhere. He is very busy dealing with stuff that he thinks or perceives might be a threat to him, not just when something big's happening. I will tell you, when revival comes, we will be revived, and so will the demons. But they'll be revived ahead of time, too. They'll try and stop it from happening. For example, how many of us are coming with faith and expectation on Sunday morning? Or how many of us are coming going, "I know going to church is the right thing, but man, I've had a hard week. And boy, I hope so-and-so isn't there. She really irritated me this week." And, oh, you walk through the door and somebody doesn't say hi to you right away, and you're like, "What a jerk. I knew they didn't like me. Where's all this stuff come from? It didn't come from in here. It's the whisperers." You know, don't go to church with any expectation. Go obligated. That's good enough. Now he's got you right where he wants you. Nothing's going to happen at the bridge this week. Any good? We got all these people in bondage. They're Christians. It's hilarious. They're all bound up. We're going to keep them that way. It's easy. Here's what we're going to do. Often Sunday mornings are busy or crazy, aren't they? It's hard to get here on time. The enemy wants to keep us from fully embracing what God has in mind each day, and he seems to be really good at it. He really does, doesn't he? I had a situation, I don't remember which day it was earlier in the week, where somebody walked by me and they had an obvious ailment of some kind, and I was in a hurry to get somewhere, to get something done. And as I'm going through that process, it occurred to me God might have wanted me to stop that person and pray for him. It's like sometimes we can be so busy we don't even catch something that the Holy Spirit might be involved in. It was like the Holy Spirit, it was one nudging me. It wasn't the devil going, you know, 5 minutes later, "You missed that one, ha ha." No, he was just pleased I missed it. It was the Lord going, "Oh, I put that person in your view so you could see what was going on. Not just so you could see what was going on, but I wanted you to minister to him." It's like, oh, crud. Now, I know that it only happens to me and not you guys, so I'm just using myself as an illustration. The devil also devours by going after new converts to stop any type of follow-up or new growth. Years ago, when I was pastoring at Bethel, they put me in charge of this play that we were doing. I wasn't in charge of the whole thing. I was in charge of the follow-up. So we would do this play, and it just had different scenes where it showed spiritual situations. And then there was at the end of it, there was an invitation. I got to do the invitation. I feel like Billy Graham Jr. up there on the stage. But you would not believe how much trouble we had just getting organized in a way, and we had a great plan, just getting organized in a way where we could actually introduce ourselves to all the people that came forward and get their basic information and make sure that whoever brought them took them to church. We were so organized and so prayed up, and yet the first night was a disaster. There was 200 and something salvations. I'm not sure we caught 20 into the churches because the guy who was in charge of the ministry didn't like our plan and didn't let us do it, and it was an absolute bomb. And of course, the elders were mad at me because we had a good plan and I was in charge of it, and this guy told me no, and I was trying to figure out who's in authority, and the elders go, "You are." So guess what happened? For the next 2 weeks, we did the play. I took charge, walked in my authority. We had hundreds of converts going to church after that. So you got to stand up and walk in your authority. How many of you know you're carrying the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go? And you got at least one angel hanging out to help you. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I think it's astounding. The devil thinks, tries to make us think we're so weak and frail and we're going to get rejected and hurt, and shut up. Don't walk in your authority, for Pete's sake. You don't want to take the risk. You've done enough. You're getting older. You're tired. It's time to retire. It's not about the kingdom any longer. It's about you. You need to take care of yourself. No one else is going to take care of you. I'm saying that because I hear that often. Steve, you've done enough. Just retire from the ministry. Raise dogs. So the devil also devours by attacking people who are older in the faith, not in age, but in maturity levels, by trying to stop them from acting out on what they've been shown to do. How many of you have got a word from the Lord somehow, some way, in your past that has not yet come to pass? And you know it's from God. I'm one. Okay. Don't let go of it. I've seen too many people do that. They will let go of things and they walk away and they become useless. You know, I was reading in the Proverbs this morning, and I'll give you my translation of what I read, but it said, people who want to do their own thing are fools. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of new shows, like reality TV shows out now, that show people moving to Montana or the hills in the south or Alaska. That's got a ton of them, a ton of shows about that. I love every one of them, and I was thinking, why do I love these? This is awesome. I'm recording them. Like, I can't wait to see them. Alaska, the last frontier, it's awesome. Yeah. I'm thinking, every human being desires to get away from things, hard things, life. And so that's why I think these have such great appeal, because these are like the number one, two, three, four, five, you know, shows on TV nowadays, you know, that are the non-CBS, ABC, you know, the mainline channels, if we can throw a religious term in there. These are some of the most watched shows there are. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. What would it be like to own 600 acres in Alaska? Not have to go to church. Not have to deal with people. Shoot stuff. Blow up stumps. This is really getting appealing, isn't it? Oh, man. B, the enemy tries to deceive. The enemy tries to deceive. It says in Revelation 12:9, he is that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How does he deceive? In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, Satan is called an angel of light. Does that mean he's from God? new. He just looks like it, and he fools people into seeing things and believing things that he wants them to do. That means that he uses ways that seem good or reasonable to us, and then he twists the truth. One of the things that he's come at me a lot with the last couple years, probably the last 7 years have been hard in ministry, but the last couple have been pretty intense. And he'll say stuff to me like, look, you've done a lot. God's not going to be angry at you if you go ahead and just do what's in your heart to do. You know, you're only here once. I'm watching him do that to several others as well. You know, the bottom line is unless the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, don't do it. Unless you're clear about it, don't do it. You're outside of his will. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. End of story. So that's what I stand on when I go through these, you know, times of temptation, you know, where he strong wants me to quit and walk away. You know, it's like, no, I was assigned here. He called me to the church. Clearly, it's not time for me to go. He'll let me know when it's time to go, if it's time to go. I might be a lifer for all I know. Wouldn't hurt my feelings. You know, y'all could bury me, have a big party. He's finally gone. So how does Satan deceive? How does he do this? He's an angel of light. He tries to lure us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He tries to lure us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And what are we talking about here? Very sound doctrine. There's a lot of weird doctrines out there. They've been popping up like popcorn the last 20 years. I've told you some from the pulpit because I want to protect you, but you know, there was a, I can't remember what it's called anymore, because thankfully it's kind of having less impact, but there was a theology that said that we could change God's mind about things, and that, you know, like, I can't remember which king it was, but the prophet was sent to this king, and he's like, you're going to die, and the king repents, which is why the prophet was sent in the first place. And before the prophet leads the court, he gets sent by God back to go, okay, you're going to get X number. Was it 15 more years or something like that? And people look at that. So they take description in Scripture and they make doctrine out of it. And it goes, when you take description and make doctrine out of it, and it goes against the prescription, which is what God said about himself, I am the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. I know the beginning from the end. Blah, blah, blah. You make God too small. You know, that doctrine was really popular for like 20 years or so. It's getting less so. What do you think's going on in the, especially the Spirit-filled church right now? We are hungry for something, for God to do something. It's heavy. So there's a new doctrine going around now. And basically they're teaching that, and this has been going on for about 10, 12 years now, but they're teaching that you can decide what kind of encounters you have with God. You can just go to heaven every day if you want. And I'm telling you that you won't find that in the Scripture. You will find that anybody that ever had any kind of encounter with God, he initiated it and he at the perfect time. And it's just not how things work. You don't get to decide what your walk with God looks like. You don't get to decide what kind of encounters or what kind of revelation you receive. He's the king, you're not. Anyway, but people are teaching this stuff. And some of these same people are also telling you if you eat gold, that'll help you become more revelatory and more prophetic and all kinds of odd things. I'm telling you the truth. That's going on out there. Just warning you. Because what's going on? The devil's, he already knows the Spirit-filled people are hungry for God. So let's throw this out there and cause division in the church over it. It's not sound doctrine. It's just not. So I'm warning you away from it. There's whole bunches of other stuff like that going on right there. You gotta just trust the Spirit of God in you. Don't let your hunger push you somewhere that you're not supposed to go. It ends up being a bunch of false stuff and vain imagination stuff. You know, when you're deciding, like, okay, leave me alone. I'm going to go to heaven right now. Excuse me. I am seeing and experiencing, but a great prophet try to take a whole room full of us up to heaven in a conference at Moses Lake a few years ago. I closed my eyes because everybody else did, but I was like, this isn't right. But who am I to say anything because I'm not running the conference? I should have said something. It was so disturbing. Moving on. He tries to cause division by extreme practices or doctrines. He loves to divert us from a strong emphasis on the gospel toward unfounded emphasis on things like personal freedom. That's a whole other doctrine we've seen tons of. It's all about me. Jesus set me free to be me, to do whatever I want. I don't think so. I can't find a scripture for that. Well, he says he came to set the captives free, yeah. He says, what are you free from? Sin. You're free to pick up your cross like the rest of us and follow him. And you're going to be crucified. Your flesh is going to be crucified. It's not about your will, it's about his. Last days believers, that's us, have a hard line to follow. We don't get to have whatever job we want and have great retirement plans and wait for Cancun for retirement. You know, here we go. I mean, I think you might be able to do that. There might be enough time for some of you if you're old enough. I kind of think, yeah, I know. Bummer, huh? I'm not, and no, Steve didn't say from the pulpit on January 10th, don't bother with retirement plans. I didn't say that. You can't believe the application people come up with when I'm up here. It's astounding. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying get in line with what God's word says and what the Spirit of God's telling you to do. Then you'll be really, really good. So the fruit of such thing is quenching the Spirit. When you're not walking in the Spirit, you quench the Spirit. And you start lying. There's one hint. You're not even telling the truth about your circumstances or your plans or your situation. There's a big hint for you. There's a different spirit involved. Okay, third way of attack. Satan loves to demoralize. Here's the last one, and I'll shut up and pray over y'all. Revelation 12:10 says, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. But he wants to demoralize, so how does Satan accuse? He likes to confuse people about whether they're saved or not. That's the first thing I see happen. How many of you have ever struggled with whether you're saved or not? I have. My poor wife was tormented most of her childhood. Pam was tormented by this stuff, you know, when she was a kid. In fact, it spilled into when we first married, the first 5 years or so we were married. We've been married 30-something. I don't remember how many. Since 1982, whatever that is. And the fateful day. No, just kidding. December 19th, 1982, one of the best days of my life. Anyway, it's on record. Anyway, I can remember the first 5 years, once in a while she'd come up to me and go, man, I was like terrorized. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm like, wow, you're one of the most holy people I know. If you're not, I'm doomed. You know what I'm saying? I go, but it's not based on that, thankfully, right? You know, so we would talk through it and get rational. And then we'd speak the truth, hang on to the truth. And then all of a sudden we're resisting the devil because we're standing on the truth. And guess what would pass? That lie, just like gas, psh, gone. Can the pastor save from the gas from the pulpit? He just did, so evidently it's okay. Just in case you missed, I want to say it twice. Second thing he likes to do is he likes to take those who are backslid, and he wants us to believe that God's finished with us. Have you ever backslid? I have. More than once. Most people's lives have seasons, right? I've had more than one season where I was just not really doing very well. And I was in ministry a lot of them. I was just hanging in there, you know, not hungry for God, not excited about much, pretty inwardly focused, you know, not good. So he likes to tell all of us backsliders that, look at you, You're disgusting. You made that bad decision that led to a bad behavior which hurt people. You are so done. You need to condemn yourself just so you make sure there's enough condemnation on you so when you get before judgment day, you've been sorry enough. No, that's not how that works. When you confess your sin, the Bible says, and the Bible's from God, and this is God's word, and he says this, I take your sin and I throw it as far as the east is from the west, and I choose to remember it no more. You are clean, free, and forgiven. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But look at the fruit of what I did. Is God not big enough to clean that Hummer up? He's done a lot of stuff without you. He has. I know a lot of us think we're the center of the universe and very important. Third thing he likes to do. If we get outside God's will or ahead of him, the enemy presses in with the, there's no going back. This is, look, that was then, this is now. Here's all you got left. Just do this. That'd be good enough. No. I get to go back on this path with God, fully his, and he's fully mine. You don't, there's not classes of Christians. We're all God's children. We're all gifted differently. There's different graces on our lives, different amounts of anointing. But at the end of the day, we're all going to stand naked before him on judgment day. He's not a respecter of persons. So a rule of thumb for all believers, all oppression is from the devil. God never oppresses us. All oppression is from the devil. God never oppresses us. He loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing can quench the fire of his love for you. He chose you before time began, knowing what you were going to do and not do. You're his. It's a glorious thing. It's just unbelievable. But it is. It's believable, isn't it? If you choose to. He also likes to tell us we aren't fit to worship God. Because you have no credibility in heaven. Look at how you've blown it. You've had one whopper of a week, month, year, decade. Look at you. You're almost 50 years old. You haven't amounted to diddly. You can't worship God. Or you're almost 30 years old. You're almost 60 years old. You're almost 40. You're almost 10. Look at you. It gets ridiculous, doesn't it? As if age had anything to do with grace or your calling to be a worshiper. So how do we overcome the devil's strategies? First, refuse to give place to him. The devil is after one major thing. He wants to grieve the Holy Spirit, and when he gets that, he's got what he wants. He's won. Same thing. Church-wide, if we all walk through the door like Eeyore every Sunday morning, woe's me, my life stinks. And so do yours. Everybody around here stinks. This place is such a joke. Ugh, what a mess. And we're all going, where's God? No, three of us are. Where's God? What are you up to, Holy Spirit? Are you big enough for us? Is anything good going to happen today? We need to realize the second thing is that the blood of Jesus is a free invitation to worship God. The blood of Jesus is a free invitation to worship God. When the devil comes against you and he's sliming you with all these lies, just say, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. That freaks him out. It's the blood of Jesus that brought salvation and healing to the world. The devil knows it probably better than we do. It's like, I remember one time, our 24/7 prayer room used to be my office when Bethel Church was here. I was a counselor there. And this man came in and he was demonized, and there was all these demons manifesting in him. And I pled the blood of Jesus, and the demons are like, no, not the blood. And then Dave Bechtel, the pastor, senior pastor, comes walking in the room, and the demon yells out, no, not the praying man. That was quite a little testimony, wasn't it? That was a fun night. There was demons going boom, 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 boom. Down they go. We got the blood, we got prayer, we got the authority. So we, the children of God, must affirm without shame that God has accepted us. He has forgiven us. We don't owe him anything. He bought and paid for it all. And we don't owe humans around us. In fact, some of us need to forgive ourselves. That's the big issue. If you're walking around going, I'm bad because, you can just fill in the blank, forgive yourself, would you? Do us all a huge favor. Your debts were canceled long ago if you asked forgiveness for them. I don't know why we're digging that stuff up. God gave me an encounter with him one time to illustrate this for me, because I was still doing it. I was dragging around my old man. You know, I went into a vision. I saw myself in a dungeon. I was dragging something heavy. I started going up these stairs toward this light. It was hilarious. I'm like, in the vision, I'm going, this is kind of cliche, but okay, we'll keep going. And going up these stairs, and when I got enough light, I turned around. I was dragging my old dead corpse. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Why am I dragging my old man around? I don't need to do that. I can drop it and go. That was some of the best revelation I ever got in my life. We don't have to drag this stuff around. We need to forgive ourselves for stuff that we've said and done. We overcome the devil not only by Jesus' blood, but by the word of our own testimony. That's in the Bible. It is one thing to have the blood of Jesus offered to us. It's quite another to act upon it, being confident that nothing can stop us. That's the invitation this morning. It's by the word of our testimony that we prove we are resisting the devil. In worship, we need to enter into praying, preaching, and singing with all of our hearts and shut everything else out. That's resisting the devil. Then God can move freely and flow among us. Let ourselves be caught up in the joy of his glorious presence. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Period, end of story. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to break some stuff off, and you're going to actually do the work. I'm just going to help you, because everybody in here is qualified. Y'all are trained professionals. I'm just feeling some stuff that we need to deal with, so we're going to do it. I'd just like everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're gonna get squared away this morning. We're gonna walk out of here differently. We came in one way. We're gonna all walk out differently. We're gonna get George and Jane up here to do communion in a moment. But here's what I'm feeling. Some of us need to forgive ourselves for stuff we've said or done in the past. And here's the kicker. Sometimes it's easier for us to forgive ourselves if we do something that just affects us, but when we've done something that affects other people, we often come up with some unbelievable lie. It's not us, it's the devil, that says what you've done has caused damage that's not fixable, therefore you are condemned, therefore your life is over, you can never be restored to God or to people, and you can never be trusted again. And that's a major lie that we would like to bust this morning. So how do we bust a lie like that? Well, first of all, we say it out loud, and I just did. The second one is this. You need to actively not only ask God to forgive you if you haven't for what you've done, but you need to take his forgiveness. receive it in Jesus' name. I'm gonna do a prayer in a moment. I'm gonna pronounce that forgiveness over you. And at that moment, I want you to take it. And then I'm gonna ask you to forgive yourself, because that's what's holding some of you all back. So Holy Spirit, we just come before you and we confess our sins before you. We are a sinful people. We're prone to sin. We're prone to wander. We're prone to do unbelievable things. We're capable of all kinds of evil. And so, Lord, we just lay before you this or these particular sins. And you guys lay before him the particular sins that are really eating you up right now. I want you to lay them before him. You're walking right to the cross, and you're laying your sins down at the foot of the cross because Jesus bought and paid for all that. Just name them to the Lord quietly. You don't have to say them out loud. Now, I pronounce in Jesus' name, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. God has taken your sins and he's thrown them as far as the east is from the west, and he's chosen to remember them no more. You are clean and washed. Your hands are no longer dirty. You're not condemned. You're not labeled in heaven, and you're not, who cares what people think down here? You're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Next thing we're going to do now is we're going to forgive ourselves. The Lord's forgiven you. It's pride to hold on to sin and condemn ourselves. It's kind of crazy, but we all do it from time to time. But it's time to forgive yourself. So that thing or those things that have been really bugging you, really heavy on your heart, I want you to now, in faith, knowing that God's forgiven you and that you don't have to carry this anymore, I want you to choose to forgive yourself. I ask the Lord to take this thing. You're at the foot of the cross. Drop it. I don't want to carry this anymore. I am set free from this. In Jesus' name, I'm forgiven. I don't no longer am I going to condemn myself, because I'm not condemned by God. Jesus bought and paid for that on the cross. I choose to stop condemning myself. I choose to stop listening to the voices of the enemy who condemn me with all these lies in Jesus' name. And now I am free, clean, and forgiven. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. There's no longer any taint left on me. I have Jesus' righteousness in, on, and around and surrounding me. And the church said, amen. Okay, George.